I'm Jeremy, and thanks for joining us today for the message of grace. Now, here at Grace, our message is simple, Jesus, period. We're here to help you live that Jesus, period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. As a nonprofit ministry, everything we do is made possible by the generous support of people just like you. So if you'd like to donate today, just visit us at bloomington.church/give. And now, let's get into today's message of grace. All right, well, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know that we've been going through a series of sermons here on Sunday mornings entitled Emojis, Controlling Your Emotions Before Your Emotions Control You. Emojis, Controlling Your Emotions Before Your Emotions Control You. And we've been here going through some various different emotions over the last few weeks. And the last four we've dealt with have all been transactional in nature. In other words, when these emotions arise, there is some type of debt that comes with it. And but last 4 weeks ago, we looked at anger. Anger screams out. It kind of yells, you owe me, right? You wronged me. You hurt me. And now you need to pay me back. You owe me an apology. You owe me something. And then we looked at jealousy. Jealousy looks to the side. It sees what everybody has and says, God owes me. If God would have been as good to me as God was good to you, then I wouldn't be in the problem I'm in. So we have jealousy. And then we see greed here. The next one, greed says, I owe me. You know, I owe it to myself to be good to myself. And so greed kind of is a person looking out for themselves. And we learned, a lot of us learned that many of us have greed and we don't even realize it. A lot of us struggle with that. And then finally, last week, we looked at the last emoji, which is the emoji of guilt. And guilt says, I owe you. And that's actually the hard one to swallow, because with guilt, we let this stack of IOUs pile up in our life, and we feel like we owe it to everybody else to fix things, to do things, and make things better, and it really never happens. And so today, we're going to move past these transactional emojis into the next four that are what I call deeper issues of emotions. But we're going to piggyback off of last week's. And to do that, Calvin's going to help me out today. We got somebody different helping me out every week. Calvin's going to help me. You guys give Calvin a hand today. Are awesome. Now listen, you guys got to hear him play the guitar today. In the first service, we just got to watch him play the guitar because apparently he didn't change his battery in his guitar. And so, but that's okay because you guys got to hear the full-on Calvin. So give Calvin a hand, all right? Got to make sure you got your coffee for this one, right? All right, you're going to need it. Good deal. All right. So last week, if you were here last week, if you weren't, I'll get you caught up. We were dealing with guilt and had the television remote out because we said in guilt, there's one place that we all live and there's something we all do. We get out the TV remote and we're always rewinding, right? We're hitting the rewind button. And now with streaming, it's easy. We can rewind live TV now, right? Yeah. How many of you have YouTube TV? Anybody have YouTube TV? That's how I have my cable. And so if I want to pause it, I can pause it and rewind it. And then once you rewind it, you can fast forward it, right? And get through some of the commercials. And so we're always living in that rewind phase. We're going back in our life, hitting the rewind button, trying to replay a moment in our life that we wish we could change. A moment in our life that we wish we could take back. Something that we said, man, if I could go back, I would do this totally different if I could. But you know what? We hit the rewind button. We go back to that moment, and what happens? We hit play, and it never changes. Because you cannot change the past. And so I encouraged you last week to get rid of the remote. And here's what happened. Some of you last week, you tried to get rid of the remote. In fact, during the invitation even, or at the end of the response song, you came forward and you didn't have a remote in your hand, but you came forward to the altar and you laid your remote down and you said, God, I'm not going back. I'm done hitting the rewind button. From now on, I'm going to live in the play mode. I'm just going to hit play and I'm going to be present in life. And you tried that and that worked really well for maybe an hour. And then because you hit the rewind button and because you heard a sermon about it, you probably went home and hit the rewind button without even knowing it. And you started replaying it over and over and over again. So that's what guilt does. Well, this week, we're going to see there's a flip side to this remote. See, there are two places that almost everyone lives. And one of them is the guilt from the past. We looked at that last week. You're hitting the rewind button, but there's another button on the remote that people are hitting. And it is the fast forward button. And this allows us to live in fear of the future. And that's our emoji today we're going to look at. You see Calvin. We're going to cover up who Calvin is. Everybody knows Calvin. But now Calvin gets to be something that he is not. He is no longer Calvin. Calvin is now being identified as fear. So from now on, Calvin, your face is covered up. All right? Here we go. Now, here's what happens when we start doing that. We hit that fast forward button and we live our life in a series of what ifs. And here's what happens when we start living either in the guilt from our past or fear of the future. When we get in this juxtaposition of living in one of these two things, and sadly, some of us are really, really talented. We can live in both. Some of you are like on a roller coaster hitting rewind, fast forward, rewind, fast forward, rewind, fast forward. And here's what these two emojis want you to do. They want to steal the joy of living in the present. I want you to hear me. Satan does not want you to have joy. And you cannot have joy when you're always looking back or always looking forward. You must look in the present. So fear says, hit the fast forward button, see what's ahead, and see what's going on there. Now, if we're going to look at this, these are two joy stealers. They will steal away your joy. And so what we got to do is we have to look at the definition of fear. How do we actually define fear? And here's what it is. Fear is an emotional response to a perceived threat, something you believe could harm you or someone or something you love. Most of the time, the threat of fear is bigger than the actual thing itself. In other words, those things haven't even happened yet that we're scared of. That what if this? What if that? What if this? Fear is a real emotion that is built off of a projected future. I'll say it to you again. Fear is a real emotion built off of a projected future. So fear is not about real danger. Fear is all about what might happen. Well, I'm scared of this. Well, that's not happening. Yeah, but I'm still scared of it. Silly, isn't it? But human. I want you to hear me today. If you're here and you battle fear, you battle being scared of what's coming, always living in the what if, I want you to know two things. This sermon, the intent of it is not to preach at you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you see you weren't made to live that way. But then secondly, I also want you to know that if you're constantly living in fear of a projected future, I want you to know you're not alone. You're not abnormal. It is perfectly human to have fear of something that might be headed our way. You're not a bad person for it. Some people think, well, if I'm always scared, you know, am I a bad person for feeling scared? No, you're normal. You're human. Fear is something that tries to redefine us. It tries to get us to look like something that we are not. And so you're not a bad person, but you must understand that fear is not always telling the truth. And that is the big thing I want to drive home today. Fear lies to you. It gets you to believe things that just are not true. And we're here on Mother's Day today. And, you know, moms do more than feel fear, don't they? What do moms do with fear? They carry it. I mean, they put it on like a backpack with a brick inside of it sometimes. They carry it around with them. Moms are scared of, you know, what if my kid makes a bad decision? Or what if my kid, goes off the deep end? Or what if when they get older and I don't have control of their life anymore, they start making decisions on their own and I'm not there to make that decision for them? And we get really scared sometimes and we think to ourselves, man, I've raised them up for the Lord. And now I've turned them over to the Lord and it's all in His hands. And we get scared that all the good things we taught them about God is just going to fly out the window because of whatever. And I want you to know that's not necessarily the case. And sometimes we actually get surprised when our kids actually do the right thing. And we weren't there to help them with it. But I want you to know that the Bible's very clear, Mom, that when you train up a child, when they're old, the Bible says they won't depart from it. It doesn't say they won't ever depart from it. Just at some point, they're going to come to grips with the truth you have instilled in them. But the truth is this. If you love anything at all, you are vulnerable to fear. I know we have these babies that we've heard today in the worship center. Can I tell you something about babies? Babies are a reminder that there's a lot of things to fear. Moms constantly worry about what if on these babies. You know, I've said often, if anybody ever harmed one of my children, I'd come to your house, rip all the shingles off your roof, and pray for rain. That's what I would do. Don't ever mess with my kids. I mean, how many of you believe that about your kids, right? You love your kids. But we live in the fear of what if. So what do we do with these what if moments? We go through it, and if you're going through these what ifs, you're not the only one. You're in good company. And I want to show you a moment. There's some things. There's four books in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these books are what we call the Gospels. And the Gospels really just tell us accounts of what happened in the life of Jesus. And when we come to Mark chapter number 4 in the Gospels, Jesus has been surrounded by crowds. He's been pouring out. He's been performing miracles. He's been helping people all day. And the day comes to an end, and he looks at his disciples, and look what he says. He says, "Let's go across to the other side." Now, this is very important to see this. This was God's idea. And this was really one of the really nice things about being one of the disciples was you don't have to rely on the presence of the Holy Spirit to make decisions for you. You've got God in a bod right there. And so when Jesus says, do something, what do? You do it because Jesus is God. And so there's no, well, I wonder what the Holy Spirit is really leading me to do. No, you don't worry about that at all. Jesus is there saying, let's go. So Jesus said, let's go across to the other side. And now we have the privilege of knowing the rest of this story. And for those of you that have not been raised around church and don't know much about the Bible, there's going to be a really bad storm here in this particular passage, and it's going to get really scary, and the disciples are going to think they're losing their life. But it's important for us to know that it was Jesus who said, in verse number 35 here, let's go across to the other side. But this was not the disciples' idea. It was Jesus with them. And then look what the Bible says in verse number 36. They left the crowd, and the Bible says they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Now, before we get too deep into the story, this is a good spot for us to remember a few things. If you're here today and you would call yourself a blood-bought, born-again child of God, in other words, there has come a time in your life when you recognized your sin, you recognized your status as a sinner, you realized that you could not save yourself from your sin. You needed something bigger than you to come into your life and take control of your life. And that thing bigger than you is Jesus. And you asked Jesus to save you. And you became a believer in Christ. If that's you today, can you say amen? All right, you said amen like somebody who didn't have their breakfast this morning. All right, let's try that again. If that's you, say amen. All right, so if that's you, you're saved, you got Jesus living inside you, I want to comfort you with something today. Everywhere you go, you are taking Jesus with you. When they got on the boat, Jesus was going with them. But if Jesus has come to live inside you today, no matter what life throws your way, you have taken Jesus with you. There's some beautiful imagery here in this passage. You know, you have the boat, and I believe the boat represents your life. Just kind of, and by the way, doesn't life take you in crazy directions sometimes? How many of you are exactly where you envisioned yourself at the age of 18? Like when you were 18 and where you are right now, you'd say, I'm exactly right where I thought I'd be. Anybody? Nobody. I mean, you're married to the person you thought you'd be married to. You're living in the house you always dreamed of, and everything's going right. You've got all the money in the bank you ever wanted, and everything is exactly right. Anybody? No, nobody's there. In fact, I am a Kentucky boy. We were trained that Hoosiers are things you beat up on. You play them at the beginning of the season and whoop up on them before the SEC season starts. That's the way we were trained to think about Hoosiers, you know. And so growing up as a kid, you know, honestly, I was trained to believe that as a Wildcat fan, we were the royalty of college basketball. And I never dreamed I would come to another place that thought the exact same thing, you know. And so if you would have told me at the age of 18, you're going to go to Bible college, you're going to get out, you're going to zigzag all over the country, and you're going to move to Indiana, but you're going to go through Georgia, Arizona, and Illinois to get there, I'd have laughed at you. And then if you would have told me I would actually be living in Indiana, let me just tell you, you guys have seen me wear this Hoosier gear. Can I tell you, my stepdad, a little bit of his heart breaks every time he sees me on Facebook in an IU shirt. You know what I thought Indiana was growing up? I thought it was a place you either fly over or drive through to get to Chicago. Like, that's all I really ever knew about Indiana. But so if you would have told me I'd be living in Hoosier country, I'd have laughed. And then to tell me I'm actually going to wear crimson and cream instead of blue and white, be out of your mind. But here I am. And so the boat, life takes you places you don't think you'd ever go, right? Not only the boat, but the storm coming. The storm that was coming for these disciples, I believe that represents things in our life that we cannot control. Have you guys ever had something come in your life that you couldn't control? Something you didn't see coming? Something that took you totally by surprise? And then there's the waves crashing in, right? The waves are crashing in, and those represent all the what ifs. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? And they begin to scare you and make the future look more fearful. And then there's one more thing on this boat that we're not recognizing, and that's Jesus himself. And what does Jesus represent? Well, Jesus represents Jesus, the presence of him in our life. He's with you for whatever you're afraid of. And the Bible says here in the verse, it's already on the screen, that the windstorm arose and the boat was already filling. So this storm that came up was not a scattered shower with a light drizzle, right? This was hurricane force winds. And rain slap. Have you ever been in the rain where it's like hitting you in the face so hard, right? The boat's filling with water, and they're losing control, and that's where fear gets us right off the bat. Number one, fear begins where control feels lost. That's where fear starts. When you think, I have no control. Look what's going on here. I mean, it's important to remember who most of the disciples were. Can anybody tell me what the disciples did, what most of the disciples did for a living before Jesus came into their life? What were they? Fishermen. These guys were professional fishermen. They fished for a living. This is how they made their income. And they've been on the water their entire lives. They're pros, but now they're being hit with something that they don't think they can handle. And look what they say here. The Bible says the boat was filling. They're watching it happen. They can't stop it. They lose control and fear takes over. And that's what happens in our life. We get scared. And I'll tell you the best way to illustrate that. How many of you are the type of person that would prefer to be the driver and not the passenger? Anybody in here, you say, I'd rather drive than ride. Anybody like that? Okay. How many of you don't care? You're like me, like I'll drive or I'll ride. Anyone like me? How many of you would rather be the passenger? Like you'd rather not drive? Aren't some of you? So let me just tell you about all you guys that would rather be the drivers. Okay. Here's what happens. You ever been riding with somebody, and the thing is when you're driving with somebody, and you're not the driver, you're the passenger, you have to be okay with the fact that they may not drive just like you would drive, right? Like, it's got to be cool with you that they may not hit their brake at the same moment you would hit your brake, right? And so all of a sudden, you're traveling down 46 on graduation night at IU, and there's brake lights ahead, and the person driving doesn't hit the brakes exactly at the time when you would hit the brakes. And what do you do? you stick your foot out there and you hit your own imaginary brake, right? And then you grab the doorknob, and if you're like my wife, you grab the arm of the driver, and you're trying everything you can to stop this car from going. Not that I speak from experience. Why? Because you've lost control. You feel like you could do a better job driving than the one who's driving. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know why anybody would feel that way about that being in the car with me. I mean, I'm pretty. Y'all be quiet, especially you. Put that back over your face, all right? But now flip the script. You're in the car. You're in the driver's seat, and that person who was driving is now in the passenger seat. You're driving on 46 graduation night through IU, through Bloomington, and somebody slams on their brake ahead, and you just gently put your brake on, and everything's fine, and you're not worried. Why are you no longer worried? Because you have control. Let me just tell you this. Having control changes everything. Having control makes us have to say, I don't need to have faith in the driver. I got faith in my own driving. And when it comes to our Christian walk, all of us feel safe as long as we're in control. And that is why trusting Jesus is so hard. Because it would be much better off internally if we would just say, you know what, Jesus, I got this. Some of y'all used to, back in the 2000s, y'all would play that song, Jesus, take the wheel. But you didn't live it. You sang Jesus, take the wheel, but you lived, I got the wheel, Jesus, you sit in the back seat. I got this. We don't want Jesus to take the wheel. We don't have, and that's where trusting Jesus is so hard. And there's some of you sitting in the room right now, you really want to trust Jesus, but you just feel like you've got to keep taking it back. Jesus, I'm going to trust you with my finances. Well, except for this. Jesus, I'm going to trust you with my relationship. Well, except for this. Jesus, I know you think that believers ought to marry believers, but, you know, this person, you can make an exception for me, right? Or Jesus, I know that, you know, you said to trust you with my kids, but I'm just going to force my way on them here and you'll understand, right? I mean, I know better than you, God, right? Faith walks right out the door. And back to our story here, where do we find Jesus? The waves are crashing in. Where does the Bible say good old Jesus is? At the stern, sleeping. Wait, what? How are you asleep during the storm, Jesus? I mean, he's the one who said, let's go over there. He's asleep in the middle of the chaos. He's resting in the chaos. I want you to let that sit with you for a second. This guy who said, let's go over there. This guy who's God. This guy who's in charge of the weather said, let's go over there. Let's get on that boat. And now, this thing's rocking, and you're asleep. Now, you can look at this one of two different ways. One, you can look at it the practical way. And the practical way is to look at Jesus and jerk him up by his neck and say, I know you said you're God, but man, do something here. But then the spiritual side of it, of course, we've read the back of the book, right? Like, we know what happens. But the spiritual side of it is, Jesus just wanted them to be able to rest knowing he was present. See, Jesus was just there. And look what Jesus says. The Bible says, they woke him and they said, teacher, don't you know we're perishing? Now, they thought they were what I call DRT. Dead right there. They thought it was over. They're perishing. It's over for them. They've hit the fast forward button and they already see themselves in the grave. My daughter Megan, I didn't say this in the first service because she was sitting in here, but my daughter Megan likes to simplify things for people. And when they come to her about issues, you know, that they're all worked up about, she'll look at them after they're done talking and she'll say, but are you dead? Then it's okay. But did you die? It's like, Megan, you really oversimplified that problem for them. You know, I'm like, maybe have a little bit more compassion, right? but she'll do that sometimes. But you know, the truth is, these guys actually thought they were going to die. They thought they were actively dying. I mean, what does perishing mean? Actively dying. We are in the moments of death, and fear will control you with what if. These guys already decided the outcome, and it's the worst possible outcome possible. And that outcome is death. And that's number two. Fear will control you with what if. They're not dead, but they've hit the fast forward button. Fear will take whatever is happening and fast forward it to the worst possible ending. That's called catastrophizing, right? Y'all ever met somebody who makes a catastrophe out of everything? They'll see one little thing going wrong, and all of a sudden, everything's going wrong. Right? Or the thing is, sometimes it's not even going wrong. They just see somebody doing something, and they imagine the worst and think the worst. In this story, the storm, was the storm real, yes or no? Storm's real. Are the waves crashing into the boat real? What's not real? They were not dying. They lived on past the storm. The assumption of death is not real. Your mind wanders to what if, but your life is not made to live in what if. Can I say that to you again? Your mind wanders to what if, but your life was not made to live in what if. And I'm going to tell you something else. I'll give you a warning here. When it comes to the fast forward button on the remote, people get high off the fast forward button. Like, there is a dopamine hit that comes with trying to imagine the worst thing possible. And you make the lives of everyone around you absolutely miserable when you do this. Everybody around you, all of a sudden, you know, you're imagining and you're telling yourself these stories and you drive everybody crazy, and you don't have to do that. Don't live on that dopamine like that. Don't keep hitting that fast forward button. People around you don't need that in your life, and you don't need that. You're hurting yourself. So back to our story. They woke up with Jesus. They woke Jesus up. Jesus does what he does best. Look at verse number 39. He awoke, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, one word, what is it? Peace. And what happened? The wind ceased. And there was a great calm. There's a lot of lessons to learn here, but I like to stop and remember the power of our Savior. All he had to do was speak and everything got calm. There are other lessons that we will learn today, but this is a good time to stop and be reminded of how powerful our God is. He is stronger than anything that comes our way. At his voice, everything obeys. And listen, that doesn't mean he's always going to calm the storm. That just means we can rest in knowing that he can if he wants to. He's in charge. I'm glad the Creator is on my side. In Illinois, we sang a song. We don't sing it over here. We used to sing a song that said, sometimes he calms the storm, but other times he calms his child. And we kind of need to rest in that. Can I tell you today, that cancer diagnosis, it might come back cancer-free, but it might not. That terminal illness, you might defeat it, but you might not. That financial problem you're going through, you might get a break next week, but you might not. That child you're worried about that's making all these bad decisions, they might come back to God next week, but they might not. The real issue is never with the storm. It's what you believe in the middle of the storm. See, your issue isn't what you're going through. Your issue is the object of your faith. What did Jesus say to the disciples when they woke him up? Did he look at them and say, oh, thanks for waking me up, man. That was a good nap. No, what did Jesus say? Look what he says here. He says, have you still no faith? Why are you afraid? And this is the point today. If you don't get anything else, get this. Fear is always defeated with faith. Faith and fear are opposite. They never work together. There are some things that can work together, but fear and faith never do. Faith is the opposite of fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the enemy of faith. Romans chapter number 4, verse 23. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. The wisest man to ever live painted the greatest contrast of fear versus faith. In Proverbs chapter number 28, the Bible says that the wicked flee when no man pursues them. But the righteous are bold like a lion. What is he trying to say here? See, fear wants you to constantly live on the run. This is not what you were made to look like. You weren't made to look like some scaredy cat that's on the run, always running, always scared, always worried, always thinking the worst. That's not what you were made to live like. Fear wants you on the run. It wants you scared. Why? Because the enemy knows that if you can live in the identity of who you are in Christ, if you can live in the identity of your righteousness, then you can do something for God. You will be bold as a lion. But you cannot be bold like a lion when you're running from somebody who's not even chasing you. You're running from nobody. Running from your past. Running from what's going to come up in your future because of something you did in the past. Here's the main point. Fear causes us to live in what if. But faith allows us to boldly declare, even if. We must change our what if to even if. And so we got to get to the place, like these disciples needed to get to the place where they would say, hey, even if the storm doesn't stop, Jesus is still with me. And that's where you got to get. Even if I don't understand what's going on, He is still faithful. Even if I lose control, God is still holding me. In the Old Testament book of Daniel, there's three young men. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Y'all remember these guys? Maybe some of you do, some of you don't. And they're being told that they need to worship in a different way. They need to bow down to some golden images and worship a false god or face death. And they just decided they're not going to worry about the what if. They're just saying, they just said, you know what? Even if you decide to do this, we're still not going to bow. Look at their words. If this be so, so here we have the word if, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. So they believed that this deliverance was coming. Now, did they know for sure? Yes or no? I don't think you can know for sure. Look what they said next. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You know what they said? We have decided what's right in our life, and come hell or high water, we're just going to do what's right. It doesn't matter if you throw us in the fire. It doesn't matter. Listen, we believe that God will rescue us, but even if He doesn't, we're not bowing before your golden image. We're going to do what we feel is right for us and what we feel is right for God. And I just want you to say today, you got to get yourself to the place to where you stop living in the what if and start living in the even if. I mean, you got to get to a place to where, hey, God, I believe you're going to rescue me, but even if you don't, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to serve you because your way is best and you know what's right for me. These guys knew God could. But even if He didn't, they weren't going to bow. That's true faith. True faith answers the question, what happens if God doesn't come through? And here's the answer. Even if it doesn't go the way I hope or desire, I will still trust God. Why is that? Because faith is not built on outcomes. Faith is built on who God is, and His way is better. The point Jesus is making here, what if the storm didn't stop immediately? I mean, I think that's a legitimate question to ask, right? Like, what if Jesus didn't get up and say, peace be still? Do those guys live? I mean, we don't really know what would have happened there. But here's what we do know. God never ceases to be God, and God never ceases to be with us. I think there's something inside me that says God would have rather these disciples trusted God through the storm instead of forcing. This is really the only time you ever see Jesus perform a miracle, not out of faith. I mean, almost every time Jesus performed a miracle, he did it because of someone else's faith. But this time he did it because of fear, to calm the hearts of his disciples. Isaiah chapter 41, Isaiah says, fear not, for I am with you. God never promised that he would allow us to be in control, but he always promised to be with us. 1 John chapter number 4, verse 18, perfect love casts out all fear. And so my question to you is this, are you in a storm today? I mean, I'm talking to you. If you're in a storm today, I'm talking to you. I mean, I am in your business right now. Are you going through something? Is it heavy? Are you in the boat? Have you maybe lost sight of the fact that your Creator, your Savior, is there with you in that boat? I mean, the storm might be raging, and the waves might be crashing in, and the boat feels unstable. But I want you to remember that Jesus is right with you right now. And one thing I can assure you of is God will never answer. He will not answer every single what if that you have, but he will give you the power to replace every single what if with even if. And so tomorrow, when fear gets in your head and fear starts saying to you, what if this goes wrong? What if it all crashes and burns? Remind yourself, I'm not listening to fear. If it all goes wrong, God is faithful. If it all goes wrong, God is with me. If I don't understand, God is faithful. If I can't control the outcome, I'm sheltered safe in the arms of an almighty, all-loving God who just happens to be my dad.
Jeremy here again, thanking you for listening to the message of grace. Now, if today's message has encouraged you, share it with somebody who might need to hear it even today. And if you'd like to support this ministry, you can become a donor at bloomington.church/give. At Grace, our message is very simple, Jesus period. And we are so glad that you're on this journey with us, learning to live that Jesus period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. And we'll see you next time.